Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I kind of know where I'm going this morning, but I kind of don't. Yeah. How did you know I was talking about that? I have a son that's in tune. Yeah, we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit today because we talked about him a little bit last week. And I will say this again. I can only admonish so much, but every one of the messages that we teach are on our website, www.bestlifechurch.org. Let's be a church and let's be a culture that values what the Holy Spirit gives us. Do you hear what I just said? I'm asking for all of us to get out of our own natural thinking at this moment and listen to what I'm saying. Imagine if we had a culture that we established at Best Life Church that he really was the biggest one in the room. And imagine that we didn't just take for granted the things that the Holy Spirit gave us from one week to the next. Imagine that we so valued those things that we went back and we listened to them over and over again. We studied the scriptures that were brought out. We went on the digital bulletin and we looked at all the verses that were a part of that last week's message. And we studied those out, and not just to study them to collect information. We actually studied them because it dawned on us that we're understanding that to be a people live by revelation, you can't live by natural thought processes. And I'll just be honest with you. I mean, I was raised in church my whole entire life. Even when you went into, quote, the full gospel, not one single person ever taught me that as a offspring of the Creator of the universe, I need to learn to live by revelation. I didn't really even think about that. I was too busy thinking about renewing my mind, which means, let's translate, thinking correctly. So I spent my days learning how to think correctly. Not that there's anything wrong with thinking correctly. We want to think like God thinks. But let's not misunderstand and think that it has become us just because we think correctly. So I went around collecting all the right teachings on every subject imaginable. Some of y'all are the same way. And we thought that when we got our spiritual Rolodex full of all the right ways to think, we've arrived. And then we couldn't associate with anybody that didn't think like us, because that would just screw things up. Right? So we went around, we tried to find jobs that only had Christians, and they all only thought like me, not like anybody else. How many of you, that's impossible? How many of you, when Jesus said, come out from among them and be separate, he wasn't talking about associating with human beings. See, these are some of the things that we run into when we find ourselves living out of our own heads. You may think absolutely correctly on everything that is healing that the Bible brings out. That doesn't mean it's you. That means you just brought somebody else's thought process into the way you think, and it felt right, so you agree with it. You might as well say amen, it's so. We thought that was living kingdom lifestyle. But when you really look at the Word of God, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't, and I've said this before, but I'm not saying that we shouldn't read after other folks and listen to other people's stuff. But what I am saying is, just because you did that doesn't mean that's become you and you've arrived. It means you read somebody else's stuff. I don't care if you read 800 books, all written by the same person. It doesn't mean that that's become you. That means you've read 800 books that are written by somebody else. They have valuable insight, but at the end of the day, it's their insight, not yours. You might as well say amen. These are the things I'm trying to get over to you so that we understand what are some of the keys to maybe why we haven't seen certain things happen in our life. It's at the end of the day, it's because whatever you set in motion wasn't a result of revelation that the Holy Spirit gave you directly. It was you're trying to live by somebody else's. And that won't produce any results. So why is the Holy Spirit wanting us to learn how to live from revelation? Well, first he wants you to recognize what it looks like living from revelation versus living out of your own head. We've dealt with some of those things in previous messages. I started all this to say let's be a people that establish a culture that value what Holy Spirit gives us from one week to the next. Well, Pastor Dan, Holy Spirit doesn't give it. That came from you. You studied last week. Well, if that's what you think, I don't know what to say. Part of one of our responsibilities as kingdom people is to recognize those things that have their origin in Him. I'll say that again. Part of our responsibility as kingdom people is to be able to allow ourselves to be trained to recognize those things that come from Him, that have their origin in Him. Everything else you can throw out. But the things that have their origin in Him, we need to be able to have allowed ourselves to be trained to recognize which things those are. And then grab a hold of those things and never let them go. And then ask the Holy Spirit to take that information. You spend time in His Word studying from that foundation, and He will give you revelation that's built on the revelation you got, that now by the time it hit you is information. But you took that information and you allowed the Spirit of God to open your vantage point to heaven's perspectives, and He showed you revelation. That revelation is where the power is unlocked for your life. Can you see that? Why this was never taught, I don't know. I don't know why. You know, part of the thing, we talked about the whole issue of faith. And I've had these conversations with myself and the Spirit of God for a lot of years about faith. You know, well, I did the same thing so-and-so did, and they got results, and I didn't get nothing. You feel like Charlie Brown. You look in your sack, I got a rock. What was the difference? Well, because they didn't tell you that what they did was based on a revelation the Spirit of God gave them, and they acted on that, and it produced the end result. You got it as information, tried to take straight information, do the same things, and it didn't produce anything. We have whole generations of people that are trying their hardest to have faith. But what they don't realize is faith isn't something that comes from you. And I don't care how many times I say this, I can never say it enough. Because I can get in the middle of any Christian circle and they're always talking about my faith and how I did even though their Bible says the same thing my Bible says. We've just read it and glossed over it and didn't realize what it was saying. Jesus is the He's the what? He's the what? He's the author of our faith. In other words, the faith that we have doesn't come from us. Your Bible says it's a gift from God. Hebrews says that faith has a revelation. It's the evidence of something. When someone has a fever in their body, that fever is telling them and communicating to them that somewhere in that body is an infection. Faith showing up in your life is telling you that there's something in the unseen realm that belongs to you, and whatever it is that you're camping on, when that faith shows up on the inside of you, that is God, it's not your faith. It is God communicating to you through the back door via your spirit that whatever you're looking at, there's something there and it belongs to you, and faith shows up to show you that it's the evidence that it does. Faith is the substance. It's the undergirding of things hoped for. Again, we talked about that. I spent my entire Christian life thinking that hope that was talked about in Hebrews 11 was mine. Well, if the faith is not mine, the hope that it's talking about there is not mine either. Think about this. That word that we talked about this, that word that is the word substance in the King James Version. It's the picture of the undergirding or support of something. It's used, again, it's used in reference to when Greece or Rome rolled into a country, they called certain hand-picked people into their capital, and you spent the next year or so being indoctrinated and being trained on, let's just say for the example of conversation, Greece, you got trained on everything that was Greek culture. They trained you on everything. They trained you on how to think. They trained you on the environment. They trained you on everything. And then after that period of time, that season of those called out ones being trained in everything that is the culture of that kingdom, they're sent back into their cities, and their responsibility is to be the undergirding or support of that culture being established in those cities. So when it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. You guys can come on up if you want. You don't need to stay back there. You can come up into the chairs. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's simply telling you that the origin of that faith, number one, is not you, it's Him. Number two, it's a tool that He uses, fully trained, whose job it is, wherever it lands, to establish the culture of the kingdom. In this case, it's trained to establish the things that are a hope in His heart. Faith is the undergirding and support of things that are a hope in His heart. If your Bible says He's already seen your end from the beginning, He has good plans for you, there are plans to prosper you and give you an expected end, then that is the hope that is in His heart. When He sends faith to you along any given line to show you the evidence of things that exist, that belong to you, the job of that faith is to be the support and undergirding, the called out one, so to speak, to bring you into the hopes that are in His heart. Amen. Folks, we have read this book so natural-minded, we didn't even realize that that was part of what we're looking at. You could say this, that really faith is revelatory in nature. It's the evidence of things. It's the evidence of things not seen. By faith, or the revelation of faith, you came out of the kingdom of darkness and you were over in the kingdom of life. What happened? Did you wake up one day and say, I'm going to get faith today so I can get saved? No. Then why do you do that for healing? When you came into the kingdom of life, did you get up one morning and say, I'm going to get up enough faith today to get saved? If the answer is, then why do you do that when it comes to healing? You see how there's a disconnect. The reason is because we've been trained, whether we realize it or not, we've been trained by natural thought processes that say faith comes out of you and it is something of yours. And you take it because the disciples, before they were new men and women, asked Jesus, give us more faith. And he went on to explain, from the kingdom's vantage point, listen, boys, all you need is the revelation of faith the size of a mustard seed. I'm putting this in because we read it wrongly so long that we didn't realize that Jesus was speaking from the realm he was most familiar with, which was kingdom. Everything he taught was about revelation. He lived from revelation. Hebrews either 5:8 or 8:5, one of those two. Both of them were good, but it says that he learned in the midst of the external pressures, he learned to submit himself up under what he was hearing. That's revelation. He lived from that place. He lived from that place and he made sure that the enemy had no inroads into him. That's the biggest problem we have. Is we give the enemy inroads into us. You know, I'll deal with it on two different levels. The first level is we allow ourselves to act stupid and we miss the mark. And depending on what it is, we find ourselves in the area, over in the area of what we would call, quote, sin. And then darkness hangs that over our head all the time. Jesus said, the prince of this world has nothing in me to cause me to compromise. So that's on one level. We actually live separated and out of step with the Spirit of God, and we live in our own natural thought process, and it leads us down places that we don't want to go. So then darkness turns around, heaps that on your head, tries to give you a bunch of BS. Everybody know what BS is? Yeah, there's no, he's full of BS. I should get a t-shirt made. The devil's full of BS. He tries to heap blame and shame on you. Why? Because he's been given inroads. But then the other part of that is, you're smart enough, and so you run to 1 John 1:9, and you go to the Father and say, Father, I missed it, forgive me. Thank you for helping me to walk with my head held high. But we said that, but then we still left the front door wide open for darkness to come in and remind us of something that used to be in that room. It's no longer there. But we still react the same. Because, again, we're living out of theory. We're not living out of the reality of revelation. So darkness can heap the same BS on top of our heads, and we still can't say the enemy has nothing in me because we don't realize the power of 1 John 1:9 when it says that if you ask the Lord to forgive you, he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But part of that unrighteousness includes, if I say it includes, the residue that was left there by you missing the mark the first time. That BS, that's residue. You were not created to live under BS. But these are some of the things that, as we get into today's message, you said, "Dear Jesus, we're not in it yet." I may not be there all the way today, but I told you I didn't know exactly where I was going. That's one of the things you'll notice in the book of Acts when the first century church got a hold of their assignment, and the very first thing that they told them was, turn around, have a change of thought, be returned to the penthouse, the top, repent, return to the top. Have a new thought that returns to the top so that your sins can be removed. We've let religion define that, and we thought it was... We missed what he was saying. He was saying he wants to remove every aspect of the dominion of anything that is darkness out of your life so that you're free to, the second part is, and receive the Holy Spirit. I got some screens here. I should probably show you something, right? You know, in the book of John, Jesus made the statement in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And again, these are the last things that he said before he went and paid the lien that was against the entire human race. So they're pretty important. John 14, 15, 16, and then what he prayed in 17 is priceless. But if you're like me, you've probably read through all that stuff and just read all through all that stuff so you can get through John and get to the book of Acts or whatever else. But what he said in those chapters is majorly important because he's simply explaining to the disciples and really what his heart is for every human being that's breathing. Problem is, we made it be religious. We read it with our natural heads and we put it on a few good TV shows on funeral site service scenes. And we didn't really realize what he was saying. John 14, he just got done talking to Peter and said, Peter, I know you just stood up and said, you'll follow me any place, but I'm going to tell you just so you know, before Mr. Rooster crows three times, you will have said you didn't know who I was at all. But I think it's absolutely cool that he didn't dwell on that. He moves straight over into, don't worry or surrender. This is John 14, 1 through 3. Don't worry or surrender your fear to your fear. For you've believed God, you trust and believe in me also. My Father's house has many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I will come back and take you into me. This is the Passion Translation. I'll take you into me so that you will be where I am. Notice he didn't say where I am right now. Notice that he said where I am in that day. Let me just tell you something else that's real fascinating. This tells you how naturally minded we are. You know the scripture in 1 John, that John makes the statement, and John got a lot of what he said in 1 John from what Jesus said in these chapters. But you ever notice that he said, as he is, so are you in the world? Here's how we've translated that. As I've seen how Jesus was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's how I am. But I am is present tense. If you don't know who the I am he's talking about is, if you go over to Revelation and you see the individual that appeared and revealed himself to John there, same one that revealed himself in Daniel, that's the as he is, so are you in the world. That's the individual that you are like, the one that shows up in Revelation, not the one who shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So we try to figure out what the yoke is and what the burden is. So we run around trying to get yokes and burdens. Well, you're too happy. You need to get a burden for the Lord. When he was simply saying, what was his yoke? His yoke was, he learned in the middle of natural pressures, he learned how to submit himself up under those things he was hearing. That's his yoke. The reason he said it was light is because he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you to rest." What was that place? The place of where I am, which is the source of everything revelation from the kingdom. Because in the Father's house are many dwelling places. You're one, 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 and you're one. He said, "When I come back, I'm going to take you into me so that you will be where I am at that point." Do you see how our natural mind has really contaminated what he's really saying here? Is there any wonder why we look at us as double dog, lowly worms, and Jesus is so awesome, but that's just not me. I can't. Stop. You need to get some revelation. As he is, present tense right now. If you ever are wondering about that, just go to Revelation. Just between Revelation and Daniel, read those instances where he's revealed and understand that the greater one on the inside of you is all of that. Do you remember when the boys had they were told that some of you won't die until you see the kingdom? And then out of all of the followers, he took up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they went, or whoever it was, three of those four, all four of them. I'll go read it yourself. He took them up on a mountain, and you remember what happened? All of a sudden, Jesus is standing there, but he's not in the clothes he wore up there. He has a little higher glow, and it wasn't because he used Tide. And then all of a sudden, you got Moses and Elijah up there with him. Well, I wonder what would have happened if Father had of... Well, he wasn't exactly completely glorified at that point, so he probably wouldn't have showed up like he did in Revelation. Peter would have freaked out and ran down the hill. Forget about building a house, man. I'm out of here. But he gives us glimpses of those things because he wants us to understand your life is hidden in him. We haven't even understood really what that verse is saying. It wasn't until recently that I actually understood that when Colossians said that your life is hidden in him, and when his life is revealed, your life is revealed too. I will be the first one to admit I didn't really realize that in the original language what that is actually saying is whenever your life is hidden in him, statement of fact right now. Seek those things above where Christ sits. Your life is hidden in him. And whenever, not when you're done off the planet. It's whenever his life is revealed. Then you need to understand that that's your life being revealed simultaneously. That's what that verse actually says. But the only way that we access that level of life is if we choose to make a life choice that I am not going to live from natural man thinking, and I am going to spend my life getting to know the person of the Holy Spirit, the origin of that revelation, and I'm going to learn how to live from the things that He shows me, and I'm going to see kingdom results because I'm living from revelation that He gave me. Because that's the only place it's found. It's not found anywhere else. Folks, I don't know, you know, I can't, I have to do these same exact things, but I can't take out my insight and plug it in. We can't like download. But I can't say it enough that the reason why churches are empty is because the best the church could do was live by natural thought process. And that is the only reason churches are empty. You say, Pastor Dan, you can't say that. Oh, yes, I can. I absolutely can say that. Because every time revelation was revealed in the life of a man named Jesus when he was a man, people ran to him. They either ran to him or it forced them to make a decision on an accelerated basis of who he was. Jesus said that too. Let me see if I can find those verses. This is why it's so important for the church to live from revelation so that signs, wonders, and miracles are produced. Signs, wonders, and miracles aren't produced because they don't come from natural thought process. Jesus made this statement, if I can find it. Do you remember when he said, because I've done the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, if I had never done any of those things, that the people, their sin wouldn't. It wouldn't be an issue, but because I have done those things, their sin is exposed. And it's not, see, this is what we immediately run to, you need to curse the doctrines and tell this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. That's not what he's saying. He's saying every time that signs and wonders, that the Father did signs and wonders through me, and they manifested healing, they manifested holding, you know, bringing somebody back to life. They manifested bringing somebody into life where there was none before. Every time I did that, it was manifested in the sight of the people. As soon as that miracle was released, it accelerated that time period that they were allowed to make a decision on who it was. If I had never done those miracles, they would have never been brought to that acceleration point of having to make a decision. Am I who I say I am? Am I who the Father says I am? He said their sin remains because they've chosen to hate my Father and me, even in the midst of all of those miracles, signs, and wonders happening. So you can see, you understand that when the church doesn't function from the place of revelation, so signs, wonders, and miracles don't get produced. We're not causing the environment of our cities to be accelerated and compressed down to that moment of decision right now. Because most people will make that decision, they'll run to him. That's why I say the reason why churches are empty is because it is a direct result of the church being naturally trained in our natural minds, and we have not understood that the key to everything that comes from the kingdom is living and acting on just even a glimpse, a mustard seed size of revelation that comes to you in any given moment. Is this making sense? The individual that was responsible for that is the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, in John chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus talks a lot about the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, I need to go away, so when I go away, I can send you one that's exactly the same as me. He's going to come. And in one situation in the Passion Translation, he literally called the Holy Spirit the Savior. He's the Savior. The original Aramaic says he's the Savior. He's the Redeemer of you from the curse. Well, I thought Jesus was the... Yeah, but Jesus was a one-time act, right? How many know the curse didn't go away? It's still here, right? I mean, last I checked, it's still here. So how is it that Holy Spirit is the person who's going to be responsible for constant setting free of you of the curse? He is going to show you things to come so that you will step up into those things and they become you. The minute you step up into those things, you just were severed from any influence a curse might be trying to dog your tail to do to you. The difference is, this comes from living from revelation, and the curse will get you when you live in your own head. Because part of the product of living from your own head is the last chapter of Judges. Each man does that which is right in his own eyes. We got way too much of that garbage going on. Why do churches split? Each man did that which is right in his own eyes. Why does somebody leave the church all pissed off? Yes, I said that. Because they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. I'm not saying there's not legitimate situations, but I'm talking about the ones that aren't. Right? Please understand that. Every challenge that we have, one human being with another, is only there because each one is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And the only one big enough, the only one that's the biggest one in the room in this scenario is either this person or this person, but it's not him. So the Spirit of God is wanting to establish, and he's wanting to see if there's a church or churches out there that are willing to be pottered by learning how to live from this place of revelation. That one culture will fix everything. It'll fix the empty seats. It'll fix the non-interest. You know, every time I have a heart check and I say, you know what, I don't really feel like I'm too much into the Jesus thing right now, I immediately go and go farm some more revelation. And as soon as I get back in my where I'm supposed to be, all of a sudden I have an interest again. The same thing is true for you. If you look at your Christian life and you say, this is the most boring thing I have ever experienced in my life, what is the point? Well, then the very first place to start is understand you put yourself there. Natural thinking will do that every time. But thinking and getting revelation from the person of the Holy Spirit in your life on a constant flow, there's never a dull moment. Because how many know that anything revealed from heaven is not going to just reveal things about you, it's going to reveal what's in his heart. It's the evidence of things he hopes for, which would include all of those in the marketplaces. The minute we learn to live from revelation, amazing things happen. We take on his heart. And that empty seat next to you is no longer okay. And I'm not saying that to be, you know, I'm just saying that's just the product of living from revelation. You know, the cool thing is Father is the most patient individual I have ever met in my entire life. And since he already knows you're in from the beginning, actually he doesn't really have to be patient because he already knows you're going to go there anyway. So, you know, I'll just sit back and I'll just keep feeding you things that steers you that direction. Because one day I'm just going to watch you have that aha moment and you realize, wow, I've completely turned into this person. And he's going to say, I've known you as that person always.
Glory. Yeah, it's good.
But Holy Spirit is trying to do Father's heart in establishing local churches. And part of his job is he wants to sever the roots of living from natural thinking and replant us and redeposit us and resecure us into the place of A, knowing him as a person, not an ideology. And B, recognizing when you and him are hanging around. And C, how to live from revelation that he shows you. I don't know whether you thought about this or not. What time is it? Okay. I'll show you like two scriptures from my entire notes. I told you, John 14, 15, 16, Jesus talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. He talked a lot about the promise of the Father. Right? Remember him talking about the promise of the Father? Everybody at least fool me and say, yeah, I remember when he was talking about the promise of the Father. They pick up that conversation after his resurrection. In fact, Peter took that conversation and ran with it. And all of a sudden, he's got 3,000, 5,000 people wanting the promise of the Father. Now, fascinating thing. What is the promise of the Father? Does anybody know? Okay. Somebody said the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. I long for the days when I ask questions. And the people say, bro, I can answer that. Because I just read it. Is the gift of the Holy Spirit you being born again? Is it? Yes? No? Yes? You want to see an interesting verse. Okay, so before Jesus went to the cross, he's talking about, I have to go away because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's the gift of the Father. He's the promise of the Father, right? So then he goes away and he comes back. And in John chapter 20, he makes the statement to the disciples. You know, they're all in the room and he shows up. And he makes the conversation. He said, Jesus repeated, this is John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you, and he told them, now he just shows up in the room. He says, just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. Well, he did pray that in John 17, right? So now he's picking up where he left off. But notice what he says. Now again, John 14, 15, 16 talked about the Holy Spirit as a person. He talked about the promise of the Father. He talked about it's important that I go away so I can give you the promise of the Father. He shows up in the room after he was raised from the dead and he says, peace to you. He said, and he told them, just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Verse 22. Then take a deep breath. Taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Did they receive the promise of the Father? The gift. Did they just receive the gift that Father had for them? Yes, no.
Yes,
Then how do we explain this? I knew you were going to do that to me. Acts chapter 1. Jesus shows up again. He spent 50 days teaching these guys on the things of the kingdom of God. Right? It says he proved to them with many convincing signs that he was resurrected. During those encounters, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. During those encounters, he taught them the truths of the kingdom of God and shared meals with them. Jesus instructed them and said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father promised." Now explain to me why we're still having the gift promise conversation if in John chapter 20, when he blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," that was it. Because the promise and the gift that he's talking about here, the Father intended for a human being to walk with, was the gift and the promise of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon you, not in you. Human being, the gift of Father was for you to be, allow yourself to be brought into a place where you not only had the Holy Spirit in you, John chapter 20, but you went that one step further and you received that gift and the promise that Father had for you, that was to be endued with power upon. That's the promise. That's the gift. Isn't it amazing? For decades and centuries, we've been told that Father changed his mind and he doesn't give you that promise or gift anymore. It's like we got sold the wrapping paper and said this was it. Well, this is nice. Thank you. But the gift and the promise that Jesus always talked about and was talked about when he picked up the conversation again in the book of Acts was the endowment of power from the presence of the Holy Spirit upon a human being. We were never created to just go through a life with the internal presence of Holy Spirit and not the external upon presence. That's the empowerment. That's the gift. That's the promise. Because nothing else, you can't do anything out there in the marketplace without that Spirit upon. Part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to open the door in your life for you to be able to receive freely revelation from heaven, because it's when you act on that revelation that you even have a shot at experiencing the Holy Spirit upon you. So Holy Spirit within you was important, but that wasn't the gift and that's not the promise. The gift and the promise is Holy Spirit upon. You say, well, what about this whole tongues thing? Do you have another way that you know how to get out of your own head? I'm asking. Is there any other way that you know to get out of your own head? Is your head the real you? Where your emotions and your feelings and all that stuff? That's not the real you. The real you, after this body dries up and turns to dust, yeah, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions is part of you, the real you, but the governing part of you is not, you have a mind, you have a will, you have an emotions, but you are a spirit. Again, I don't need to go any farther than Hollywood movies to know that's got to be true. So how do I tap into my spirit? It always is amusing me because we have this crazy natural man idea that, You know, if your spirit is the real you, that somehow your spirit's mute. Your natural head has a voice, has a natural language, depending on where you are, in what part of the world you're from. You learn a natural language. Your mind learns how to, your tongue learns how to form those syllables, and you learn how to pronounce whatever language it is yours in your national origin. But somehow we think the real you somehow has no voice and is completely mute. When in reality it doesn't, it does. The real you has a language just like the natural external you. Holy Spirit's job, since all the source of all revelation will come out of your spirit if you're in the kingdom of God. Well, I can just say naturally, just for any human being, any revelation from any source will come out of your spirit. It may not be very good, and it may lead to really bad stuff going on in your life, but it all started there. Just like that kid that came back from the drug overdose. You'll never be able to tell that kid ever again, I promise you, it wasn't because he was raised that way. That was his reality. It was his reality because once you pull back the veil of the spirit, guess what? He found out real quick the reality of the spiritual realm. And I thank God that Jesus brought him back. You'll never be able to tell that guy the stupidity of there ain't no hell. Too late, been there, don't like it. But all of it comes from revelation. So Holy Spirit's job in you as the new man and the new woman, when you got the nature upgrade that Jesus promised, and he put himself inside it, he put you inside of him, he put his Holy Spirit in you, and he wants you to give yourself to him so that he can unhook your natural mind from being boss and cause your spirit to call the shots. And the only way that will happen is if you will allow him to take you into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus called, or what they were to wait in Jerusalem for and be endued with power from on high. Somebody says, well, why, how come nowadays when people, quote, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, how come we don't see fire falling and all this kind of stuff? Well, you know, I asked the Lord that. And I'm not going to give you a thus saith the Lord, but I do know the Lord is a big show off. What was going on in the time when that happened? It makes sure you know that there was people from every nation in the city. You think he's going to do it in a closed door? No. He doesn't miss these opportunities. When you received the baptism, those of you that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were you surrounded with multiplied thousands upon thousands of people in the marketplace watching? So do we need fire? Nope. He didn't need to do all that stuff because there was nobody else there to observe. Now, if you had to receive the Holy Spirit in the middle of a mall, maybe. I'm not going to say it one way or the other, but I know God's a show off. He loves to show out. So until you get a better revelation, I'll just go with that one. Anyway, so the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, receive the gift of the Spirit of God, be endued with power, and we know what happened. A number of days later, they were in all in one place, all in one accord, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon them and they begin to speak out of their spirit. Now, in that situation, what they were speaking was so amazing, because what was being heard, unbeknownst to them, was each man heard them speaking the magnificent things of God in their own language. I will submit this to you, that it wasn't the speaking that was the miracle, it was what was being heard by the thousands of people that heard only their language being spoken. I don't know about you, but I could, you know, if this place was, I don't know, probably I might be able to make out conversations in this room, but if we filled it with multiplied upon multiplied thousands of people, and everyone's talking, and one person was talking to me, I couldn't tell you what they were saying. But in this situation, he made sure that the miraculous showed up on the hearing end, and each man heard the magnificent things of God that were being spoken in their dialect. All these things I'm going through are all excuses why people say, well, it's not for today. Well, you're living in your own head again. It's too late to tell somebody who's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and actually has allowed the Holy Spirit to develop this in their life and seen the fruit of this, the floodgates of revelation that pour into your life. You begin. I remember the first time I read my Bible, not baptized into the Holy Spirit, and then after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was like my you've seen those greeting cards that are, you know, you open them up and it's just a picture. I mean, they're nice, but I like the ones when you open them up and something stands up and bells and whistles and things are moving, and that's the way it was after I started reading the Bible when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What happened? That is the doorway for you to receive not only an empowerment in your life to overcome anything in your life, but also the gateway to any revelation that would come to you that would cause you to be able to walk free from anything that is the curse. Without that, it's impossible. You'll live in your head. You'll try, fall off. Get back on. Try. You're like that gerbil. I had a guinea pig one time. He'd get on this wheel and run. And he'd get to going too fast, and his little legs couldn't keep up, and bam, face plant in the wheel. And then he'd get flipped upside down and land on his back. This is the way it is when you try to live Christianity out of your own natural head. It was never designed to be lived from that place, ever. It simply has become the religion of man when it's that place. You say, well, I don't understand what people are saying when they're speaking in tongues. That's fine. They're not talking to you anyway. Even when you're doing it, you're not talking to you. You're talking to him. Now, you can ask him for the interpretation of what you're saying. And you know, we have the right to do that. But it's there to build you up. Jude is my last scripture. Jude says, let me just read it so I don't misquote him. I don't want Jude to come up to me when I'm in heaven and say, man, you just massacred what I wrote. I don't think he called me bro, but, you know. He might. Yeah, in Aramaic, you call me bro. The thing about it is, folks, is, you know, when you strip off all the stupid arguments of the human mind and you realize the reality of what Jesus really did for a human being and facilitating the gift of the Father, which is the empowerment of Him upon you, to see what he sees, to hear what he hears, and to act and produce the fruit of the kingdom and heaven in your life and in the lives of other people, all of the arguments just blow up and dry up and go away. I'm going to read this passage in Jude out of the Passion Translation. Y'all probably already knew that. Jude makes this. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. And here's a guy that grew up with Jesus. And, you know, he probably did use the word bro, come to think of it. Asking, hey, Jesus, why don't you, you know, man, it's like they're having a party in Jerusalem. Why don't you just go and reveal yourself to them? What's the matter with you? He said, and Jesus had to say, look, for you, any time is a good time, but for me, it's not my time yet. And then after he left, he took it back way. I love it. Anyway, he came to the point in time where he realized that Jesus really was who he says he was. And he makes this statement. In verse 22 of Jude, he says this, keep being compassionate to those who still have doubts. Snatch others out of the fire to save them. Be merciful over and over to them. That's a good thing we need to learn. But always couple your mercy with the fear of God. In other words, we need to love God more than we love people. We think the mercy thing is just agree with them at any cost. That's not mercy. That's certainly not having the fear of the Lord, the reverence for the Lord present in that moment. We need to reverence Him first and foremost, and then from that we'll have mercy on people. But we're never supposed to go and just agree with them so we can make them feel better if it's completely off the mark. If in doing that, it's a twisted, skewed version of mercy, and it's basically just human mercy. And there's no power there. But he says, be extremely careful to keep yourself free from the pollutions of the flesh. And then he's getting ready to tell you how to do that. Now to the one with enough power to prevent from stumbling, to prevent you from stumbling, and bring you faultless before his glorious presence, to stand before him with ecstatic delight, to the only God and Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be endless glory and majesty, great power and authority, from before all created time, now, and throughout all ages. So the power and authority is an ongoing constant. So how do we tap into that ongoing constant power and authority? Well, he tells you in three verses up, he says, delightfully loved friends, constantly and progressively build yourself up on the foundation of your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Spirit. Fasten your heart to the love of God and receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you eternal life, or gives you an experience with Him. What are we supposed to build ourselves up on? Where does that faith come from? So when you pray out of your spirit, what are you doing? You're farming revelation. Because faith is revelatory in nature. The reason it's called your most holy faith is because it is absolutely uncontaminatable by any natural process of thought, because it's coming out of your thought, it's coming out of your spirit, not out of your mind. And I love it. It's like you remember the story of John the Baptist? John the Baptist, angel shows up to John the Baptist and said, hey, by the way, man, you're going to have a son. To Zechariah, and Zechariah started questioning, well, how in the world is that going to happen? And so the angel said, okay, no speech for you. Took him out of the picture so they could bring to pass what they wanted to. Well, guess what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does to your thought processes? It takes it out of the picture so it can't interrupt what's trying to come out of your spirit. Did you know that when the Bible says that it's the habit of Father to call those things that be not as though they were, because they are? Did it tell you what language He used? Did you know that when you pray in the Spirit, out of your spirit, you're literally calling those things that be not as though they were, because they are? Because what's being revealed to you through the revelation of faith is revealing to you what already is. But your natural mind is taken out of the picture because it doesn't want it to affect the outcome. Now, he told the church in Corinth, he said, and some of our translations say this, that You know, this says your mind is unproductive. Well, it's because it's not, nothing's coming from it. But it's not unfruitful. Unfruitful is different than being unproductive. Unproductive denotes something that's of origin coming from something else. Fruitful is on the other end of that. So when you pray out of your spirit, Paul says, I thank God I pray more than all of you all. He said, we pray out of our spirit and we also pray out of our understanding. We can sing and worship out of our spirit and sing in our understanding. Well, I would love to have a culture where we learned how to cultivate things out of our spirit, and then we turned around, flipped the switch, and because our mind was not disengaged, but it was fruitful, it was picking up on the impressions and things that were coming out of our spirit, and it began to declare those things into the environment that we're standing in a language that we can understand, that we can all rally around and come into union and in one accord with. You see how this all works? That is the gift of Father. He hadn't changed. He still wants to give it to everybody. You guys got up and left too soon. Now, all I'm going to do is this. And I know there are folks here that they have already allowed the Spirit of God to develop their language out of their spirit. And they live there. And if we don't live there, we need to live there. It's amazing that the, quote, spirit-filled individuals are the ones that don't use their prayer language out of their spirit the most. It's crazy. But we haven't really realized what it is for. It's there, first and foremost, to give you a place of the flow of revelation. Because from revelation comes signs and wonders, miracles. From signs and wonders and miracles comes people running to Jesus because you've completely compressed the time period that they are going to make a decision about who He is. It's amazing. The minute signs, wonders, and miracles show up in an environment, all unbelief is whoosh, and they have to make a decision right then and there. And they will make the decision because they have His DNA. It's only the ones that are completely just bent from hell that won't. At least right then. Doesn't mean they won't later on. Because everything, the currency of heaven is revelation. The currency of heaven is revelation. Why in the world are we trying to live from any other currency here in the earth? If Jesus said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come into the earth, and as it is in heaven, free flow of revelation, so let it be in earth. So I'm just going to open it up for the ones that let's say you've never given your life to the Spirit of God. I could ask the question, how many in this room have all of God that you want? And then somebody who has been religiously trained would pipe up, I have all of God in me. Where? Because being full of something doesn't mean that your glass is full to there. It means that it's been full and now it's running out all of the sides. Until that overflow happens, there's no fullness anywhere. We've dumbed it down because we want to feel good. But if we just are honest enough, none of us have experienced all of God we want. So I'm just going to say this. If you haven't experienced all of God that you want, and you have not allowed the Spirit of God or given yourself to the Spirit of God for Him to release you being able to pray out of your spirit. If that's you, just raise your hand. It takes some boldness. Or we can just all go home and be the same as we were when we came. Because the Father wants to give you a gift. I never forget the first time I raised my hand. I just basically raised my hand in a room of thousands of people, and I had this thought, you know what, I'm tired of getting robbed. I can see clearly that Jesus wants us to have this gift that He paid for. And I don't know that I understand what's on the other side of that line, but I want to walk over that line. Because I'm tired of getting robbed in my life and I want it. Maybe it will take that kind of a decision for you to walk across the line and just step out and just come up here in the front. Those of us that have experienced that and we've allowed ourselves to be developed in these areas, what I want to do is just have you, just right where you are, just begin to just ask the person next to you, have you given yourself to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Just go ahead and do that right now with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Look, it's foolish for us to adopt natural men thinking and say, well, it's kind of weird, I don't understand it. Yeah, well, Romans says the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural mind. So now that we've asked that question, and if somebody said, I haven't given myself to that, but I want to, here's what we're going to do. Just go ahead, and all of us that flow in that, just begin to speak out of your spirit, pray out of your spirit. You know, you can, if you got nobody to lay hands on, you can raise your hands to heaven. Say, Daddy, pick me up. If you've talk to somebody and they said, you know, I want to receive that, but I haven't yet, then just lay hands on their shoulder and you just begin to pray over them out of your spirit. And I'll tell you, the process is really easy, because your mind will be saying, this is crazy, I want it, but this is crazy, I don't understand what I'm doing. And your tongue will be like, I'm not sure how I unhook here. But then you'll kind of get an impression. It'll kind of like be a back pressure of a hose. Like you want those things that come out of your spirit, but your tongue's like, I'm not sure how to unhook here. And so you kind of get this, maybe if it's just one syllable, and it's the only syllable you get, just start saying that. Because, you know, when you were a baby, you didn't begin to speak the entire English dictionary. It just started with certain syllables, and you developed in those syllables. But the more you exercised it, the more you developed in the full language. Same thing with out of your spirit. Your tongue just has to be trained how to create those syllables, because it's not used to that. So just begin to speak out the syllable, whatever you get. And when, you know, even if it's just an impression in your mind, just you just hearing one sound, just speak that out. And say, Father, thank you. Say, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. And give me that gift that you promised me. And once you've done that, you say, thank you, Father, for giving it to me. And then just begin to articulate, even if it's just the one syllable. Just begin to speak those things back to Him, and He'll loose, and your spirit will begin to take control and take the lead in your life, and revelation will begin to flow to you like you've never experienced. You will begin to experience those impressions, the clarity of the voice of the Spirit of God will become stronger. You'll notice that those things that have been dogging you out in your natural life, every time you go to praying out of your spirit, they lose their power. Because you're exercising the power upon you. And everything else has to bow its knee. You'll find that the more you exercise in those things, the more the desires of the heart of Father begin to show up in your heart. Because you're literally one spirit with Him. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to prosper you and to give you an expected end. To do that, I have to change your heart, change what you see, change what you expect. I have to change your desires. I have to change the motives of your life. I have to change your ability to understand what I say to you. With the flip of a switch, what you heard as noise before will now become clear and clear instructions and clear impressions. And they'll literally cause you to stand to your feet. Because you were made to run. You were made to run with me. You were made to run in my kingdom. You were made to run. And you will not lag behind. You and I will stay in step forever. For this is where you were created to live. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Anybody get a release in these areas? I love what they said in the book of Acts. The very first thing that was communicated was, let your sins be removed so that you can receive the gift. Let your sins be removed. See, darkness would like nothing more than to remind you of how, well, you're just unworthy. You're no good. You remember that last thing you did. You're not qualified to walk in this. That's the reason he said, "Let your sins be removed." And Jesus told the disciples first and foremost, when he breathed into them the Holy Spirit, he gave them the mindset of the Holy Spirit, and that is, the mindset of the Holy Spirit is, I want you free from what you esteem as sins. So declare to them that they're free. So I'm going to do that right now. I don't care what it is in your life that's been dogging you out for years, months, days, whatever it is. I'm here to tell you right now, by the Spirit of God, your sins have been absolutely 100% forgiven. They're gone. They don't exist. And He's taken the residue that was in your mind completely out of your heart so that you can run free with Him and not lag behind. So run. Stand up, I'm done. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you. I gave everybody what you wanted to do. And I thank you that you're well able to continue to bring the release and continue to bring the unfolding of the freedom that is connected to this Holy Spirit upon our life. And the evidence of praying in tongues out of your spirit, out of our spirits. So I just ask that you'll do that, Father, and I thank you that you will. I don't even need to really ask, because you love them as much as you love Jesus. They're magnificent in your eyes. Anybody who says anything different is not you. So I just ask you, Lord, that from this day forward, you will begin to create this culture of people that hunger after you more than anything else on the planet. There's nothing more important to them. There's nothing more that more excites them than talking about ministry that maybe flowed out of them. Signs, wonders, miracles. The stories are great. But we want stories. Everybody say, Father, I want a story. Give us the stories so that we can take those stories and we can communicate those stories to other people, and it will do the same thing as if they were in the presence of signs and wonders. It will cause them to be accelerated to make a decision that you really are who you say you are. May this church fulfill your call, your desire, your plan. And may everybody that you draw into this church be absolutely, completely fortified with the presence of the Spirit of God upon us. And we know how to live there. It's not weird. And we just thank you for it. Say, have your way in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen, amen. Well, you want to pray for something this week? You can pray for all of the relatives that are all flying into town for my daughter's wedding.
Amen.
And you can pray for my daughter that she has enough patience and peace to not wake up the day after and say, oh, what did I do? Oh, I got married. Because she's so overwhelmed with everything else. Anyway, go have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.